Are we ready? I think we can begin. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to look in the Word, and before we do, I'd like to share a verse, this indispensable principle. That's all right. She's my great-granddaughter. Total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 64, verse 4. It says, "For from of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God beside thee who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." Nobody has seen or heard anybody else than our God who will minister to those who wait. So let's just commit our time to him. Our Father, we thank you so much for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one who points us always to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we give this session to you now, and we just ask that you would dawn the Lord Jesus on us in a fresh way, in a living way. And as Paul shared, that we might enter into all of the reality of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for this because we claim it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I heard someone say once, "Before I speak, I'd like to say something." So I would like to thank you all for your intercession. Maybe some didn't even know, but I've had a couple of opportunities to minister, and the Lord was so faithful. And so I thank you. Last weekend, you know, Warwick, Rhode Island, I understand, had more snow than anyone else in the whole storm. 3 feet. Warwick, Rhode Island is the airport that I had to fly out of. My understanding is that we got the last flight, and otherwise we'd have been still in Fall River. But anyway, the Lord was so good, and our flights were changed 3 times and all kinds of stuff. But the Lord provided everything. On our way home, we flew into Baltimore and drove in the snow, and we saw 3 cars go off in a ditch and 1 snowplow slid off into the ditch. And so we were thanking the Lord for his safety. So thank you for that prayer. Now, I don't tire of ever telling you that I'm privileged when I get an opportunity to share the Lord in this place. For over half a century, the Lord has blessed us with family ministries, and I've been privileged to share in a lot of places, but I'm never more at home than here. And so I thank the brothers who invited me, and I thank you for this opportunity. I think I have a fresh word from the Lord, and so I'm excited to share that. I suppose you would expect that I would share a word that's burning in my heart. That's what usually happens. The Lord dawns Christ on you in a certain way, and then everywhere you look, that's what you find. And for several years, my heart's been on this exchanged life. And I know Paul has been sharing the fullness of the Lord in terms of the woman at the well, and Lex can't get up without saying abiding in Christ. And because when the Lord gives you a truth, that's just on your heart. And this truth of the exchange life, that he not only died in my place, but that he wants to live in my place. That's the part that got me. Listen, please, Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, he died for me. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He now wants to live for me. Recently, the Lord took me back to that truth, actually the beginning of that truth. And the question on my heart was, who was the first one to ever really enter in to that truth, aside from the Lord Jesus, about living, that the Lord lives in my place? And I found an individual in the Bible, and I'd like to focus on that individual. And I think his testimony is wonderful because it shows us who was probably, if not the first, one of the first to not to experience it. Many experienced it, but to understand, he was the first. And the reason that his testimony is so wonderful, he not only understood it by the Lord, but then he described it. And he said, this is what your life will look like if you are entering in to the message of the exchange life. And so that's what I'd like to share with you today. And the person I'm referring to is God's servant Stephen in the Bible. Stephen. His great contribution to the history of redemption, in my understanding, is that he was probably, I will say, one of the first, the earliest to understand, not only experience, but understand the exchange life. Now, we don't know a lot about Stephen. We don't know his background. We don't know his parents. We don't know his tribe. We don't know if he was married. We don't know how old he was. God left all that out. And if you go up to the average Christian and say, what do you know about Stephen? They might say, well, wasn't he the first deacon or one of the deacons that served tables? Or some might say he was a martyr. Listen to Acts 7 and verse 57. They cried with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And so that's usually what we know about Stephen. He served tables. He was a powerful testimony as he gave his defense before the Sanhedrin. And he was martyred. Some say the first martyr, but a martyr is in your heart. You shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness is martyr. And so there are martyrs in this room. And those babies that were killed when Jesus at Bethlehem, I'm not sure they weren't martyrs. Anyway, when I say that Stephen had a clear vision of the exchange life, and then describe what it would look like, I am not implying that others did not experience it, because the exchange life is Christ living in you. And at Pentecost, they all experienced it. Let me just read the verses, please. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves. They rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So to experience the exchange life, they all did, because the Holy Spirit filled them all. They were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, everything became new. I'm not going to detail it, but when you go through the record, one of the first things that hits you is they got a new Bible. They had the Bible, but all of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit came into their heart, it was a new Bible. And they got up and said, "This is what was spoken by Joel." They understood it. In chapter 2, verse 25, David said of him, and they began to quote the Bible. In chapter 3, 13, Abraham, Isaac, that's not on your sheet, I don't think. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they began to quote all of these things. Chapter 3, 24, all the prophets since Samuel spoke of this. And later when they were invited to wait on tables, they say, no, let's get people filled with the Spirit to do that. We got to study the Bible. We've got to give ourselves to the Word. They had a new Bible. They experienced the life of God. They not only had a new Bible, they had a new boldness. Isn't it amazing? Just before this, John 20, 19, they're all cowering in the upper room, had the door shut for fear of the Jews. The Holy Spirit comes in, Acts 4. "But so that it will not spread any further among the people," said the enemy, "let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. We can't speak. Stop speaking about what we have heard." And so all of a sudden, they're not in a room with the doors locked and shaking for fear. They're out there in the streets. They're thrown into prison. They get out of prison. They're back in the streets. They have a new Bible. They have a new boldness. They experience the life of God. And they also had a new love for one another. All of a sudden, the church became one. Acts 4, verse 34. "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as they had need." This is amazing. They experienced the exchange life. Christ was living in them. They had a new Bible. They had a new boldness. They had a new love for one another. The things of this earth, they're now detached. "I don't care about my land, or I don't care about my house. Let's sell it and meet the needs of the people." This is a marvelous, marvelous change. How did the enemy explain it? Well, they mocked. Acts 2:12. And they all continued with amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others were mocking, saying, they are filled with new wine. They got a new Bible. They got a new boldness. They got a new love. They got a new power. Marvelous things were taking place. And the enemy said, they're drunk. Something happened. Something changed. They're filled with wine. That's what it is. They don't know how profound their statement was. Listen to Luke 5, 37, 38. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it'll be spilled out. The skins will be ruined. The new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. This is where Stephen comes in. They experienced new wine. They were baptized with the life of God, with the Holy Spirit of God. They had a new Bible. They had new boldness. They had new love for one another. They had a new detachment from the things of this world. They had new power and authority. They had new wine. But they didn't know about new wineskins. And that's where Stephen comes in. What's the new wineskins? They didn't know what God discovered to his servant, Stephen. Like I said, they had the experience, but they didn't understand. Once God revealed to Stephen, this is new wine. This is what new skins are. The roof caved in. We got to kill him. That message cannot go out. The message of the exchange life cannot go out. It's got to be stopped. And right after the Stephen story, chapter 8, verse 1, look at it. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What Stephen saw, what God showed Stephen, ignited a fire that's not gone out to the present day. If God dawns on you, the exchange life, duck, because they're coming after you. They hate the message. That single message that God showed Stephen caused that persecution, and all of church history has been changed from the moment of Stephen. His contribution is not that he was the first deacon. And it's not that he was a martyr. His contribution is God discovered to him a message that absolutely changed his life, the lives of everyone in the New Testament, all the way up to the present day. That's why I want to look at this. Let me briefly state the situation. I'm going to define the old skins. The old skins was just them in the flesh. The new skin is Christ. The new wine is Christ. The old skin is just them in the flesh. The new skin's going to be them in the spirit. That's the new skin. But the old skin was them in the flesh. You see, until that time, they didn't even know they were Christians. That doesn't come till chapter 11, when they're first called Christians. They were called the followers of the way. They were called the sect of the Nazarene. They were called disciples of the name. I'll tell you who they were before Pentecost. They were Jews. They were born Jews. They were circumcised Jews. They were trained Jews. They were enculturated Jews. They went to the temple. They went to the hours of prayer. They kept the feasts. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the laws. They ate kosher food. They were Jews. That was before Pentecost. Who were they after Pentecost? They were Jews with new wine. They continued to be the Jews. They continued to keep the feasts and go to the temple and have the ceremonies of cleansing and eat kosher food and keep the Sabbath. They were happy Jews. They were bold Jews. They were loving Jews, but that's who they were. It was new wine in the old skins. They didn't know until God showed Stephen. The people knew. I'm not going to get into the details, but Stephen was dragged before the Sanhedrin because they're the leading Jews, the bigwig Jews, and you're a Jew, so you come here and answer to us. And even in the testimony, we see that there's something different. Acts chapter 6:10. They were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen was shining. Acts 6:15. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like an angel. He had new wine in new skins. And everybody that was trying to accuse him, they saw that. I'm going to save time. I want to give a Bible illustration. One I think you're familiar with. Our brother was studying about Noah. Listen to Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In simple words, God came to Noah and he gave a revelation. And in his heart, he saw a flood. And in his heart, he saw an ark. And in his heart, he saw animals. And in his heart, he saw how that ark was going to be made. And how many doors and how many windows and how many floors and the rooms were each called a resting room. He saw it all. It was in his heart. And he saw the flood. He saw that the judgment of God was going to come. He had that in his heart. Now after that revelation, if he had gone outside, what would his neighbors see? They would see Noah, a man, because they can't see in the heart. They didn't know all that Noah knew. It was all in his heart, and all you could see was Noah. But as the neighbors kept watching, things started to change. Then they look out their window and they see Noah and a bunch of lumber. Now they see two things. They see Noah and lumber. Days go by and weeks go by. They see Noah. And that lumber is starting to take shape there. And he's building something. What's in his heart is becoming public. And all that was in his heart was picturing Christ. Christ is becoming public, the ark. Day by day went by. They looked out the window and Noah's getting smaller. And the ark is getting bigger. They're seeing more of Christ and less of Noah. And as they looked, after a while, Noah was that big and huge picture of Christ. And then one day, God said to Noah, 7 days before the flood, all of that was in your heart. Now it's public. Everybody sees it. Now, get in the ark. And they looked out the window and they said, where's Noah? Noah is in Christ. And now all they see is Christ. I bring that up to say that's what happened to Stephen. God put the exchange light, the new wine, the new skins. It was all in his heart. He had it, but nobody else knew, because it's in his heart. We're not going to look at it, but it's intriguing to read this discussion between the Sanhedrin and how you could see it's in his heart. Chapter 7, verse 55, please. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. He saw the glory of God. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I want you to get this picture. May God help us see this. God put everything in Stephen's heart. He understood new wine. He understood new wineskins. He was communicating to them. He shone like an angel. They saw the difference. Others experienced it, but they didn't know what was going on. And just before he died, he had a vision. That wasn't for him. God took what was in his heart and he gave us the vision so we could see what was already in his heart. That vision's for you. That vision's for me. And that vision describes what it will look like if you have the exchange life. This is what was in Stephen's heart. God makes it public. He gives this vision. So I'd like to just look at the vision. What will my life look like if I enter into that exchanged life? I'm going to break it down. Those that like logical connection, I'm going to break the vision down into four wonderful truths, four principles, and then a couple outworkings of that truth. And then we'll wrap it up. And when I got just this morning, I asked my brother Aubrey to pray for me because I'll be speaking. And he says, no, you won't. He's right. I don't want to speak. I want you to hear this from the Lord. This is the vision that God gave Stephen. I'm going to break it down. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 7, 55. Being full of the Holy Spirit. All right, stop there. Because that's the first principle. Nobody sees the exchanged life apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the life of God, and I'll never understand the life of God without the Holy Spirit. This vision depends on the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get it in Bible school. You're not going to get it in seminary. It's not going to help to study Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. It's not going to help you to chase down all the bigwigs who think they know something. There's no substitute for the Spirit of God. All right? Acts 7:56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open." Stop. You want to know what it looks like if you understand the exchange life? The Holy Spirit is going to open the heavens for you. That's Ezekiel 1:1. It said the heavens were open. I saw visions of God. The one who understands what Stephen saw is going to be standing under an open heaven. He's going to be getting it from the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit open the heaven so that you understand the Word of God. What's the next thing he saw? The Holy Spirit standing under an open heaven. If the heaven's not open, your Bible's closed. Amen. If the heaven's not open, my Bible's closed. The Holy Spirit under an open heaven, and he saw Jesus. That's the exchange life. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. That's what they hated. If you just say, "I'm looking to Jesus," most Christians will love you. Everybody will love you because they're looking to Jesus too. But if you say, "I'm looking to Jesus alone," you're going to have problems. Because they want you to look to Jesus and missions, Jesus and Christian service, Jesus and discipleship, Jesus and spiritual gifts, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus and spiritual warfare, Jesus and discipleship, Jesus and evangelism. You say, "No, just Jesus." Someone who sees what God showed Stephen, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be standing under an open heaven. And he's going to see Jesus. Just Jesus. We were singing, I love that song. I forgot all the words. But, you know, when I wake up, when I'm going to bed, when I die, give me Jesus. Verse 56. How did he see Jesus? "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man." He saw him as the Son of Man. Do you know how many times that title is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? That expression, Son of Man. I don't expect you to know. I'll tell you. 80 times. 80 times. And do you know who said it 80 times? One person. Jesus. He's the only one that ever called him the Son of Man. Some have said that's his favorite title for himself. Son of Man. And why would that be? It was because as the Son of Man, he did what Adam couldn't do. He lived on the earth. Adam couldn't live the exchange life. So he came as man and lived the exchange life. And he said, filled with the Holy Spirit, an open heaven, focus squarely on an exalted Christ, the one who lived in my place. That's what the Son of Man means. The one who lives in my place. That's what Stephen saw that day. There's only one person beside the Lord Jesus who ever called him Son of Man. And it's right here, Acts 7:56. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. 80 times in the Gospels, it's just Jesus calling himself, I'm the Son of Man. I came to live the life you couldn't live. I came to represent you. I lived in your place as I once died in your place. And now Stephen says, I see it. I see the one who lived in my place. That's the revelation. He's one of the earliest ones who ever saw that. You know how long it is from Pentecost to Stephen? We're 10 years deep before they knew who they were. They didn't even know who they were. They experienced it. They loved it. Everything was new and changed. But it was in the old skins. They were still Jews. They were still religious. They were carrying on all the religion. Stephen saw the glorious truth. And now God gives us the vision. Don't answer, just think. Does this describe you? Someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who stands under an open heaven, who is focused squarely and only on Jesus Christ, and who sees him as the one who lived in his place. That's the Son of Man. As I get ready to close, I want to show you a couple of outworkings. If that's you, this will also be true in your life. If that's me, this will also be true in my life. We read that as we go on with the Lord, we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to become like him. That's what the Christian life is. It's seeing Jesus and being conformed to him, allowing him to manifest himself more and more. Let me illustrate it from Stephen. Acts 7:59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Amazing, falling asleep, being stoned to death. Anyway, doesn't that sound a lot like the Lord Jesus? Listen to Luke 23:46. Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Verse 34, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. When Stephen died, he said, forgive them. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus died, he said, forgive them. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Why did that sound so much like Jesus? It was Jesus. That's why it sounded like Jesus. It's the exchanged life. Christ is living in him. Stephen is not going to stand there while stones are coming at him and cracking his skull open. Say, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. I'm supposed to pray for those that persecute me. I'm supposed to love my enemy. He's not thinking that. He's just seeing Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, Jesus manifests himself. Don't lay this into their charge. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. One of the outworkings is going to be increasingly Christ will be manifest. If you by the Holy Spirit stand under an open heaven, fix your eyes on Jesus and see him as the one who lives in your place, he's going to manifest himself through you. And you're going to become more like him. Final observation. It's not only going to be Christ being manifest, but your life, your whole life, is going to be redemptive. The Holy Spirit calls attention to Saul. Saul, the number one enemy of God, who became Paul, the number one friend of our Lord Jesus. How'd that happen? Acts 8:1, Saul was in hearty agreement, putting him to death. 20 years later, Paul gives a testimony. Acts 22, verse 20. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. 22 years later, he said, Stephen had a powerful influence on me. That day when they stoned him, Stephen didn't know it was redemptive. Stephen didn't know that God was trying to bring Saul to Christ. Stephen might have scratched his head in verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Standing? Hebrews gives us the principle of sitting and standing. One of the principles. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin at all times, sat down. Sitting, it's finished. Standing, it's not finished. I'm still working. That's the principle. I don't know what it would have been like to be Stephen, having all those boulders thrown at you. When I grew up, I was sort of a nerd. Backward, I grew up in the woods. I grew up in a fishing cabin in the woods, my uncle's fishing cabin. And so I didn't know anything. I showed up for Little League practice with a foam glove that they hold soap in. That was my Little League practice. They said, maybe you ought to come back another year. I was backwards. And I had my own personal bully. I had a paper route, and I won't say every day, but many days. I came back bloody. I was beaten up all the time. I had a personal bully. My grandmother would beat me up again because she said I should fight back. One time I tried, and I succeeded in punching him right in the fist with my nose. That's the best I could do. I named my firstborn son David. Not after the David of the Bible. I had nothing against the David of the Bible. But in my class at high school, 16 years old, the captain of the football team, the valedictorian of the school, we were lined up alphabetically. Miller Kraft, he sat next to me, and he was a Christian. And he shared Christ with me. And he took me under his wing. If David Kraft had said, "I'm tired of you getting beat up every day. I'm coming with you. And when we get to the firehouse, you turn around, you'll see me right there." And I'd be excited. One time I thought I'd cure it myself. That's how stupid I was. Still am. I took two cinder blocks. And when I was delivering papers, I'm carrying these cinder blocks so I would be strong when I met my opponent. I couldn't even lift my arms. When I finally got to the firehouse, I wore myself out. But if David was there, and this guy would come out, and he'd start pushing me around, I'd look at Dave. "Why are you just standing there? Why don't you do something?" Dave says, "I'm here. I'm with you." Pow. Ooh. He's just standing there. Stephen looks up, and he sees the Lord just standing there. You know, it looks like to him, he's a disinterested spectator. He's just watching. He's not doing anything. Stephen knew standing meant activity. He's very, very busy when he's just standing there. I'm not going to pry into your life, but did you ever pray and wonder why he's just standing there? There's a sickness you want healed. There's a deliverance, a loved one. Praying for this one that went astray, and it seems like God's just standing there. Doesn't he see what I'm going through? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? I don't know the way. I need guidance. Why didn't he speak? Why didn't he guide me? I'm broke. Why didn't he give me provision? Why doesn't God do something? He knows I'm dry. Why doesn't he revive me? Why is he always just standing there? You've been delivered from accidents. Some don't. They're not delivered from accidents. Or the fire. Or the storm. Where's God? Where's God when I'm losing my mind and I gotta go to the nursing home? Gotta go to the hospital. Where is he? Brothers and sisters in Christ, believe me, believe God. When he's just standing there, he's never more active. Redemptively, he's doing something. Take it by cold-blooded faith. He's moving. Standing means he is doing something redemptive. And if he told you, you wouldn't even believe what he's doing. He did the most for you when he was nailed hand and foot to the cross, when he couldn't even move his hands or feet. That's when he did the most. He exchanged life. Stephen had it here. God put it here so we could see it. Filled with the Spirit, under an open heaven, focused on Jesus as the one who lives in my place, so that I might be transformed and know that God is working out everything redemptively in my life and is for others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you might, by your grace, help us see what Stephen saw. Work it in our lives, and we thank you in advance that you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention.